Our subject is Jeroboam's sin. Back in chapter 11, we saw the apostasy and death of King Solomon of Israel. And so it's like the die is cast. And then in chapter 12, the division of the kingdom of Israel into the northern and southern. Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, he ruled in Judah after the division, which is the southern kingdom. And then Jeroboam, he was a servant, not from the kingly line, but God said, things have gotten so bad in the kingdom that I'm going to give you a chance. And so he took 10 of the tribes and went to the north, and they became known as the northern tribes of Israel. And unfortunately, he set up a golden calf in Bethel, which is in the south, and then another golden calf in the north, so that the people that he took with him wouldn't come down to Jerusalem to worship there. And he started a rival priesthood and religion, really. But both of them, the southern kingdom and northern kingdom, they were headed downhill, and eventually they were going to be taken captive. And it just, every time I think about this, it just boggles my mind that the northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And in 606 BC, the southern tribes of Judah were taken captive by the Babylonians. And they had an additional 120 years, but they wouldn't get right. And now in chapters 13 and 14, we're going to see that Jeroboam, he's leading his people astray. So often as the leader goes, so goes the people. And it's true. In the verse 3 verses, we have a prophecy against Jeroboam's false altar. The kingdom's now split. Jeroboam went to the north, and he built an altar there. And behold, verse 1 of chapter 13, a man of God went from Judah, that's the southern kingdom, to Bethel, which is in the northern kingdom now, by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So now Jeroboam built a false altar. He started a false religion, raised up a false priesthood. We talked about some of the festivals that they started as a rival to what was going on in Judah. And now he's burning incense in the place of the priests. This thing is really going south. The north's going south really quick. And I thought it interesting that a man of God is sent from the south to go north and talk to Jeroboam. And I wondered, boy, is there nobody there in the north now that God could call on? That's how bad things have gotten. Then he, that's the man of God, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you, that's this altar, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Can you imagine having a word from the Lord like that for the king of the northern kingdom there? And he's there ready to burn incense, and excuse me, I've got a word from God, you know. In fact, just to prove the point that men's bones, priests, the ones that are burning incense on this altar and all sacrifices are going to be burned on this altar, just to prove the point, it's going to split in two. And then you hope it does. Has God ever called you to do anything that you were a little nervous about? You know, he does from time to time. But he's faithful, you know that? If you have God's word on something and you're following the Lord, he will never, you can't go wrong. He will never leave you that way. And this actually came to pass. Not only that day did the altar split and the ashes were poured out, but the prophecy of the ashes from these priests being burned on there, this came to pass 290 years later. That's something else we learn. God has a lot of time on his hands. In fact, he's not bound by time like we are. You know, we want things to happen right now, and God says, you know, trust me. And sometimes we do things and we never see the outcome of them, but the generation after us does. But we're still called to do the Lord. We're called to trust what the Lord tells us to do. And in 2 Kings, well, in chapter 23, we'll read about that. That's exactly what happened. The prophecy was fulfilled then. Now in verses 4 through 10, it says, so it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered so that he couldn't pull it back to himself. Uh-oh. I guess this guy is really from God. And the prophecy's true. Did he imagine that? The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Makes you think, doesn't it? But the first thought in Jeroboam's mind is, arrest him. You know, sometimes we're not listening to the Lord, and he sends somebody else, and we're not really up to listen to them either. Does everybody understand? And Jeroboam's first thought is forget you. We're going to arrest you. God says, no, you're not. He puts his hand to arrest this guy, his hand withers away, his arm. Here's another thing. You know, when we're walking with God, when we're doing what God's called us to do, when he has things for us to do, we are indestructible. You cannot lay a hand on us. Now, that doesn't mean that you go and do something stupid. You better make sure it's God, you know. God has laws, and I've said before, you know, he's got the law of gravity, and if you think you're indestructible and God's not telling you to do something, you jump off a 10-story building, he doesn't have to punish you. You're going to do it to yourself. You've broken his law of gravity, you know. But here this man of God is doing what God's called him to do, and as long as he is, he's indestructible. You can't put a hand on him. And the same thing is true with us. God's word was authenticated by the miracle, the altar splitting, the ashes being poured out. And oftentimes God will authenticate his word by something supernatural. He did it over and over again in the Old Testament. He did it in the book of Acts, and he does it all over the place. Then the king answered, verse 6, and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and he became as it was before. You think that would be enough? Not only did a word come from God, and a man was sent from God, and the prophecy was given, and the altar was split, and the ashes were poured out, just like the prophecy said. And Jeroboam went to arrest him, and his hand was withered. And then he asked this man of God, "Would you pray for me and to be restored?" And it was. You think that would be enough? It wasn't. Anybody want to take any bets that the prophecy wouldn't come true? I mean, everything's happening according to the word of God. It just happened. You know, it just shows you how stubborn sometimes we can be. We read in God's word, you know, and we're going, uh-oh, I better quit doing what I'm doing. And then we go to a conference and we hear something. Oh, God's speaking to me again, you know. And then he sends a brother and we blow that off too. Does everybody here believe God will have his way and do what it takes, you know? He loves us too much to let us continue on in our sin. And here Jeroboam has every opportunity to turn, and he should have. Then the king, that's Jeroboam, said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread or drink water, nor return the same way that you came. In other words, you're going to have to eat. I don't even want you going back the same way. You go back a different way. So he went another way and did not return the way that he came to Bethel. So he's obeying God, this man of God. Doesn't tell us why Jeroboam asked him to come home with him. Maybe he was just being thankful, or maybe it was a test to the man of God. Are you going to do what I asked you to do? Well, I'd be feeling pretty spiritual by now. Everything that God told me was going to happen is going to happen now. And you might want to venture out on your own, because after all, God's in this whole thing, isn't he? No, you better continue to obey God. And I couldn't help but think to myself, if God is going to hold the man of God accountable to his word, he's going to do the same thing with this king. Sometimes there's things along the road, along the way, that are temptations to not obey the Lord. And we need to resist those temptations. Remember, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's out there. Had this man of God done what the Lord told him not to do, after doing all that the Lord told him to do, it would have blown his witness. You can't compromise with these things. Satan's out there trying to take us out. And this man's, this man of God, his obedience was an additional rebuke, I believe, to the king, to Jeroboam. No, I'd love to come and share a meal with you, but God told me not to. I can't have any fellowship with the works of darkness, you know. But in verses 11 through 19, now the man of God disobeys the Lord. It's kind of a sad deal. He couldn't be fooled by a wicked king, but he was deceived by an old prophet. Now an old prophet, verse 11, dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. So this guy knows what the prophet told, or this man of God told the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For the sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under the oak. And then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? He said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord that you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by going the way that you came. So he's good so far. He, that is this old prophet, said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. And so the man of God went back with him and he ate bread in his house and drank water. You know, I thought about that. And Paul told us, though an angel, you know, that purports to come from God gives you any other gospel, don't believe it. God has given us a written revelation of what he said, and his gospel is here in written form, and I don't want anything else. In fact, I want to see it in God's word. He didn't compromise his message, but he compromised his conduct. Do you see how this thing works? Sometimes we think that because we're partially obedient, everything's okay. The Lord won't judge me, will he? Evidently, he does. He probably shouldn't have sat down under that oak tree. There's another wonderful lesson. When God calls you to do something, get busy with it. Don't sit around. Don't goof off. Get to work. And I thought about King David. How did he get himself in trouble? He didn't go to war at the times when kings should have gone to war. We have a saying in our men's Bible study on Tuesday nights that brothers don't sin around brothers. You know, and it's when I'm alone, it's when you're alone, that's when we're tempted away from the Lord. And we fluff off or think we deserve a break today, whatever. I need to be busy. The idle hands are the devil's workshop, all that stuff. I mean, we know all the stuff. A couple of things here about this old prophet. Why was he living in Bethel, the very place where it was just the center of idolatry? That's one thing. When Judah was just a few miles south. This old prophet tempted the man of God to disobey the Lord, just like Jeroboam did. And he lied as though he'd heard from an angel of God. Who knows why this man of God sat under the tree, and maybe he was having a pity party, you know? Hey, why shouldn't I have a meal? I mean, didn't I do what you asked me to do, Lord? Sometimes we're tempted to think like that. We've been serving the Lord. What's wrong with it? Now this guy is slain by a lion. Verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. That's kind of interesting. He told a lie. Now God's speaking to him. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, 'Eat no bread or drink water,' your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." You're not going to get a proper burial. You're not even going to make it back home. And it was a curse in those days not to be buried with your family. And so it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled his donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. So when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. But that ought to get our attention. Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And here we have it happening. And his corpse was thrown on the road and the donkey stood by it and the lion also stood by the corpse. I'm not sure what that's about, but that's not very usual, is it? A dead corpse was killed, a man of God, by a lion, and now the lion's sitting there next to the donkey. They're just sitting there. But this stuff's got to get your attention. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on a road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it to the city where the old prophet dwelt. So when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it. He said, It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found the corpse thrown on a road and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. Evidently, they were still sitting there. And the lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. That's another miracle. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And so it was after he buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I'm dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. I think this is additional information for Jeroboam that you better change your ways. All these miracles happening. Here's a prophet of God that, or a man of God that disobeyed God and it didn't work well for him. It didn't go well with him. You think you're going to get away with this? You know, why is it that we're tempted to think that we're the special case? It seems rather harsh that the Lord would allow this to happen to one of his servants. But there's a lot at stake here. God is speaking to an entire northern nation and its king. If the Lord punishes one of his own for disobedience, how much more would he punish a disobedient king who's an idolater? First Peter 4:18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner? And so this emphasizes the importance of obedience and also the responsibility that privilege brings. Knowledge brings responsibility. So you're worse off now that you've been here tonight than you were if you wouldn't have come. You're better off, actually. Yeah, you're more equipped to walk with God. And wouldn't you know it, in verse 33 and 34, Jeroboam persists in his evil. And after this event, that's even after all of this, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people of the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he himself became one of the priests of the high place. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Unlike the priest who finally came to his senses, returned to the Lord, Jeroboam didn't. And what's happening here is the sin of Jeroboam and the sin of the northern kingdom is going to be punished by the Lord, and it's not full yet. Give them space to repent, but they wouldn't repent. I think that's where we're at in America right now. I still distinctly remember the weekend of 9/11/2001 and how this church was filled up for several weeks. Man, the Lord's coming, you know. I heard he was. It's time to get serious, you know. And then after he didn't come, you know, it was back to usual. Yeah. And that can happen to us. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 14, in the first 18 verses, the Lord continues to try to get his attention, Jeroboam. At that time, when the man of God gave his prophecy to Jeroboam and he was killed, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. That's in the southern kingdom now. Indeed, Abijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Remember Abijah? He's the one that showed up in a field and told Jeroboam that, remember, he tore a coat in 10 pieces and gave, or 12 pieces, gave 10 to Jeroboam and said, you're going to be the king of the northern kingdom. And the prophecy became true. And so his son was sick. Jeroboam's son is sick. And he says, I know there's a prophet down in Judah. Let's find out what he has to say about this. Maybe God would heal him, you know. Also take with you 10 loaves and some cakes and a jar of honey and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. So he's got cataracts. You know, we never read of Jeroboam really seeking the God on a personal level. Seeking God on a personal level. Let's find out what the prophet has to say. You know, and even though Ahijah can't see, do you think he's going to be fooled by Jeroboam's wife dressing up as though she's not the king's wife? No. Now, the Lord had said to Ahijah, here's the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he's sick. Thus and thus you will say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came to the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Don't you love this? Why do you pretend to be another person? For I've been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler of my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and have given it to you, and yet you've not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. Now, we all know David didn't always do what was right in God's eyes. In fact, he was an adulterer and a murderer. But God forgave him because he repented. That's huge. But you've done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and you've cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on your house, O of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel. In other words, your dynasty is going to cease to exist. Bond and free, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it's gone. Then the dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, your sons are not going to receive a proper burial, and they're not going to take over either. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And so you see the sin of Jeroboam now, though God has been trying to get his attention, now it's filtered down into his household. You think it's going to get his attention? Not really. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave. He's the only one in your entire family, Jeroboam, that's going to have an honorable burial, because in him there is found something good towards the Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. So God makes a distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. Still, with that example, Jeroboam doesn't listen to God. Isaiah 57, verse 1 says, the righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away. No one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. You know, you say, how could this be? How would God allow this young boy in a household just to be the brunt of all of this? Well, no one considers. Isaiah 57:1-2, that God took this person away from all the evil that would ever come their way. You know, that's true when somebody goes home to be with the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes it's an untimely death, and it seems that, you know, when somebody's 85 years old and they pass away, it's like, okay, I understand that. You know, and then somebody 26 passes away, you know, who's a believer, and we're all freaked out, but nobody considers that maybe God took this person away from a lot of trouble that would come their way eventually. God is so good. And everything he does, he has a reason for it, even though we don't understand. He says, trust me. Amen? Moreover, verse 14, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. That's a metaphor for political instability. He will uproot Israel from his good land, which he gave their fathers. He'll scatter them beyond the river. That's beyond the Euphrates, because they've made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And so this prophecy looks forward now all the way to 722 BC when the Assyrians came and took them and scattered them all over the Assyrian Empire. And he will give Israel up. Notice why? Because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. As the leader goes, so goes the nation. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. And so the prophecies take place. Do you think that now is going to change Jeroboam? Look at all the attempts by God to get Jeroboam to turn to him. A true prophet of God died, and now his own son dies and still didn't get his attention. And now he dies. Verse 19, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers, and then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. I wish we could say that things were going to go better in the south, but look at verse 21. And Rehoboam, he's the son of Solomon, who was left with the tribe of Judah, which he was from, and the Levites. There's two tribes in the south now. Judah is what they were called. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. The point is, there shouldn't have been another place of worship. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And that grabs our attention. The Lord told Israel when they came into the land, don't marry the women of the land. They will turn your heads away from the Lord God of Israel to their gods. And so this is mentioned here. And that's exactly what happened. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. As the king went, so went the people. That's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why do we think that when we do evil that he doesn't notice? He sees everything. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all their fathers had done. So things are getting worse and worse and worse. They provoked him to jealousy. What does that mean? Well, they were toying around with other gods. God is a jealous God. He cares so deeply for us, and he deserves our commitment to him, and he won't put up with it. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every hill, high hill, and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons. Could I still say this in church? Homosexuals. Sodomites is the word. In the land. So now we have idolatry that ends up in immorality. So you turn away from God, and what happens? Immorality. You can't have both. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. That's another phrase that ought to get our attention. Remember, God told them, go in, completely wipe out the people, and they didn't do that. And now those pockets of resistance that they allowed and didn't, they were disobedient to the Lord, now those things take root, and now they're doing what those people had done. Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Instead of obeying God, they did what they wanted to do. Who's blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Or even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Does everybody understand? Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one for another, men with men committing that which is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty. I like the old King James, the recompense for their error, which was fitting. The perversion of worship leads to the perversion of behavior. Worship and serve yourself, that's what's going to end up. I think homosexuality is the height of self-love. Think about it. Now what happened, verse 25, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. So God's now allowing their enemies to come against them. He's trying to get their attention. In 2 Chronicles, we have the same statement, but it adds this, because they transgressed against the Lord. So God raised up enemies. You think God might do that in America? He already has. We just aren't paying attention. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place. That's something else that ought to get our attention. The kingdom at its height, there was so much gold, so much prosperity there when they were walking with God that all of their shields in this household were made of gold. Now it's bronze. Things are declining. And he committed them to the hands of the captains of the guards who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And so was whenever the king went into the house of the Lord that the guards carried them. Then they brought them back into the guard chamber. Now they're having to be careful because they've been attacked. One Egyptian inscription says that Egypt took 156 cities in Judah and Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. One of them reigned for 17 years. The other one reigned for 22 years. So for 17 years, there was not only fighting from outside, but fighting between themselves, the northern and southern kingdom. Fighting within the household. All of this is a result of a wrong relationship with God. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And here it is again. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. When God says something once, you pay attention. When he says something twice, you better take note as to why. We're told in the New Testament that we're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And it spells disaster. It can't turn out good. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. So now we have the passing on, and we're going to, from here on out, it'll be one king after another. Some of the kings in Judah were good, some of them weren't. But there's no good kings in the northern kingdom. They're all wicked. And the point is, they'd gotten away from God. And maybe the other point we ought to make too is, even though God's there in the southern kingdom, that doesn't mean all the kings were good. You know, God's still there, but are you there with God? That's another way to put it. Second Chronicles 12:1, it says, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, he had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. As the king goes, so goes the people. The first thing he did was forsake the law of God. You know, the first thing that goes out the window when in our relationship with the Lord is God's word. And it's one thing to come to church and hear God's word, but it's something altogether different. It's another level in our relationship with God to read his word and ourselves, and to have our own devotions, you know. And this ought to be just an appetizer, really, compared to what we all ought to be doing with God's word. And I've been tempted more than once myself to think that studying to teach on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Sundays is enough. But I need to feed myself as well. Amen. And that's 2 Chronicles 12:1. He forsook the law of the Lord, and all of Israel went with him. Remember, it's these, you know, when you do that, especially if you're a leader in your home, so goes the family. You think about it. Then 2 Chronicles 12:14, we're told he did evil because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. That's another nugget, isn't it? He didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You think this thing just comes natural? No, you have to make provisions. You have to set time aside. Have you ever got up late in the morning and you didn't have your devotions because you didn't have the time, you slept in rather than that, and then you told yourself, well, I'll make up for it today, and then you haven't? No, you didn't make preparations. You guys remember Alan Redpath? He's gone home to be with the Lord. He had a term, I thought it was the funniest thing, one of the funniest things I ever heard. He called it blanket victory. Get out of bed and get some time with the Lord. You know, especially hard here in the wintertime, isn't it? Gosh. But what God is saying, there is something that had he done it, had he prepared his heart for the Lord, he wouldn't have gone the way that he did. And I want to know what that is. And as I read my Bible, we need to be into God's word. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be in prayer. We need to be actively sharing our faith. It keeps us where we need to be. We need to be doing all of those things. Not because those things save us, but they save us from a lot of trouble. That word prepare means to make ready, to establish, to fix firmly, to direct ourselves. You ever told yourself you're having devotions tomorrow? You know? Get over it. Yeah. I gotta tell you what my grandson said. I told the guys last night. On Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, you know, everybody gives the kids goodies. Amen? You know? And they came over afterwards for lunch, our kids and the grandkids. And Tegan, he's 5 years old, and he brings me over a piece of candy. He says, "This is all you're getting. Don't complain about it." Yeah, but We have to tell ourselves, we have to prepare our hearts. And if we don't, it won't happen. And I need to think about tonight. I need to think about tomorrow, tonight. If I decide I'm going to stay up all night and watch TV, then I'm probably not going to get up early enough to have my devotions. And that's, you know, so it makes a difference. You got to prepare your heart to do this. And if you don't, you're going to go this way. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just so many nuggets here of wisdom and warning. And Lord, I can't help but think that left to our own device, we're in big trouble. We need your help, God. And thank you for Wednesday night, for a time in the middle of the week that we can come together and encourage ourselves in the Lord and encourage each other in the Lord and be encouraged by you, Lord. We can confirm each other in our faith in Christ and hear more. Have our faith built up. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to prepare our hearts, Lord, to seek after you. And we ask these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.